Well, since tonight is a continuation of this morning, we will reread this tonight, 1 Corinthians 13, and then our text from 1 John chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 13. Hear now the word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. In 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 11, In reality, we considered verses 7 and 8 this morning, 9 and 10 tonight, and then for our fourth point next week, the Lord willing, verse 11. We're reading the text again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's bow together, asking God's blessing upon our consideration of His Word tonight. Father, in heaven, once again we come before You having read Your most holy word, and we ask for Your blessing upon it. We ask for the blessing of Your Holy Spirit, by which Your word would be truly be made plain to us, that we might see the truths that You have stored there, the treasures for Your people. Father, please keep us from adding that to it that is not there and ought not be there, or taking away from Your word that which is there for Your people. Be with Your servant, O Lord. Use him as Your mouthpiece. Be with us as a congregation, that we might indeed be receivers of that most holy word. And we pray that You would apply it deep into the recesses of our hearts and our minds. We might be those who are not only hearers of the word, but doers also. So hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray these things. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, another case for loving one another. That's what John is laying before us as we began to consider this morning. And as we begin tonight, I would ask us to think about a couple of questions. Now, do you ever find, for example, that it's true of yourself, that if someone ever asks you, maybe they have, but if someone were to ask you, do you love the Lord, that you would find that without hesitation, you would say, absolutely, yes, I love the Lord. In fact, you might even be a little bit put out. And you may not say it, but you might think it. How dare you even ask me that question if I love the Lord? Of course I love the Lord. Peter was a little put out too, wasn't he? When our Lord was restoring him and he said, yes, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You. But now what if the very same person who asked you if you love the Lord went on to ask you, well, do you love? And you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank with someone maybe even in this congregation with whom you have had trouble. Someone who has offended you, hurt you, cheated you. If someone were to ask you, do you love that person, would you also without hesitation say, absolutely, yes, what are you talking about? Or would you hesitate? Would you hesitate? Well, John is going to address that later in this chapter in verse 20 when he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. But maybe these questions, you see, beloved, will help us tonight as we are reminded that the believer's love for one another is not just a nice thing to do. It is not just a kind gesture, although it is those things. And certainly the believer's love for one another, when we are on the receiving end, we really like that, don't we? But also the believer's love for one another is not just a vain exercise. It is not just some sort of an exercise in futility, even though when some don't respond well to our attempted demonstrations of Christian love, it seems like a waste of time, doesn't it? We want to say, or at least think, forget you. You're not worth it. But God says, That's not how you are to think. You see, beloved, we are to remember that the believer's love really does not have reference to those whom we attempt to love, first of all. The believer's love really does not have reference to the recipients of our love. And certainly, the believer's love is not to be motivated by their reactions to or our hoped-for reactions from them to our attempted demonstrations of love. As we hope to consider more with our fourth point next week. But the believer's love for one another has reference to God and to our relationship with Him. As we said in our first point, He is the origin of the believer's love. Verse 7 again, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then later on in verse 19, John says, we love because He first loved us. And the believer's love demonstrated, as our second pointed out, also testifies to His powerful work in my life, a work that is real, a work that has been accomplished, a work that is active in and through the believer's love for one another. A demonstrated love, therefore, that testifies that one has been born of God and knows Him by faith. Yet now John also considers why. All of that is wonderful. We can say it is awesome. But John also considers why the believer is born of God and why the believer is made able to love, as he speaks now in the third place of the demonstration of God's love, or we could call it the supreme manifestation of God's love. Again, God's love understood properly, as we hinted at this morning, not at the expense of, not in opposition to His justice. God's love, even though it's questioned, again, John says from the beginning of our text, God is love. As we said, that is His very essence, that is His very being. God is love. And John then uses that fact as a reason for why it is impossible to know God by faith, but not to love. As he says in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Again, very matter of fact. Maybe it would help us to understand this a little bit if we think about the fact that there are some people that we run into in our lives that just make you feel good. They just make you feel better. They help to make you want to be a better person. Of course, there are some who also bring us down. But maybe in a small way that would help us to understand what John is saying here, that because God is love, to know Him will then automatically produce love from those who know him by faith. And again, as we said this morning, there are those who shout, God is love, God is love, in that very pious way, but at the very same time, they minimize sin and the need for God's justice. They turn the love of God into nothing but a tolerant kind of anything goes love. And there are also those who look at the terrible things that happen in this world and they conclude that, well, if there is a God, well, certainly God is not and or he cannot be love. After all, how can a loving God let bad things happen, and especially to such good people? In times of war, how can a loving God allow women and innocent children to get caught in the crossfire? How could a loving God allow millions every year of the unborn to be slaughtered? In the political debates, maybe you've heard a little bit of it, but when they start to talk about our relations with foreign countries and war and attacks and this kind of thing, you hear the phrase collateral damage. And there are those who would say, in essence, well, doesn't God care about collateral damage? Those who are caught in the crossfire, those who had nothing to do with whatever was going on, but they're caught in the crossfire. And beloved, maybe some of us here have struggled with this in a very, very similar way, and we have questioned God and his love when we have been called upon to face extreme hardship. And we may not have an answer, or we know what the Bible says. We've considered the providence of God. We may not have an answer that we fully understand or even an answer that we really like. Yet we need to remember at all times that this world is fallen in sin, not because of God, but because of man. And therefore, the thought that we must always remember is that God owes us nothing. God is love, but he is also righteous, and he has a righteous anger for sin because he is love, and his righteous anger for sin was demonstrated on the cross, where again his love and his justice met. On the cross is where he proved his love. On the cross is where he demonstrated his love for his elect, as his justice was against our sin was poured out upon his one and only Son, which was the ultimate demonstration, the supreme manifestation of God's love. And therefore John says again in verses 9 and 10, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent his only Son into the world. Why? Was it because sinful man deserved that God should do this? Was it because sinful man recognized his desperate condition and his need and therefore pleaded for God to send a Savior? You know the answer. Absolutely not. God's love and his ultimate demonstration of that love, which was indeed very real, was not a response to man's love. God's love came first. It always comes first. And therefore, apart from God's love, man cannot be born of God. He cannot know God. And therefore, man himself has no love. We can say, beloved, that God's love was demonstrated, generally speaking, through creation. In this sense, he didn't create because he needed to. Not even you and me. He didn't create because he was lonely. And his love is seen in a general way, also through his providential care over all things, upholding all that he has made and providing for the creatures he has made, including you and me, through our daily bread and all that that means. But again, especially and ultimately, his love was demonstrated. It was seen in that he did not turn his back on, nor did he destroy immediately and completely this world after sin entered. That points to the ultimate demonstration of God's love. As verse 9 says, he sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In verse 10 again, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear people of God, the love of God can only be finally understood and appreciated in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Now, this is not new to you and me, but we need to hear it again and again. God demonstrated, He proved His love at the cross, and at the very same time, He did give us an example of how we are to love. Because of the cross of Jesus, God's love continues to be remembered and to be made real each and every time one of His elect is given new life and is brought to faith in Jesus Christ. It's made real over and over again every time someone is brought to faith. How wonderful is that? And think about that, beloved, because if God is not love, but if He is only just, how terrible that would be for us. Absolutely no hope for you and me. But on Calvary, the love of God was made clear as Jesus died that we might live through Him, as verse 9 says. That we might live for Him, as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says. That we might live with Him, as 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10 says. But then what does that all mean? In reality, in verses 9 and 10, we find a whole lot of theology. And I hope that word doesn't scare you. We find a whole lot of instruction. We can only understand the love of God in terms of theology. And now I'm not talking about theology in the sense of just the study of God Himself. But theology in that broader sense, all that God's Word teaches about Himself and all things. We can only understand the love of God as we understand the doctrines of Christ and the doctrine of man and the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of salvation and what the Bible teaches about these things. And that means, therefore, that what we do flows from what we know. What we do flows from what we believe. It's always that way. So then what does God's demonstration of love teach us here about the doctrine of Christ? The text says of Jesus that He is the only Son. We don't have to spend a lot of time on this because we have considered the three persons of the Trinity in our study of the Belgic Confession. But John says that He is the only Son of God. It's also translated one and only or only begotten. We are sons of God by adoption, those who were outside the family of God, who have been brought inside. But Jesus is unique. He is one of a kind. He is one with a unique relationship with His Father. He is the eternal Son of God, co-eternal with, equal with, and one with the Father. And He was the one whom John says was sent. In our previous text, John says He came. And now he says He was sent. And either way, both of those terms or ideas point to the fact that the Son of God didn't begin when He came to this world. He always existed. But He was sent into this world, and the word sent is from the same Greek root as the word apostle. Apostles were sent once. And their sending included a unique authority as they were official representatives of the sender who were sent with a specific task. But also they had unique fellowship with the sender, as we know the 12 did, and therefore they were commissioned to speak in the name of and on behalf of the sender. And the very same is true of Jesus, of the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Again, He always existed. He is eternal. He was sent by God the Father. And again, it first of all points to His deity, and that ought to be amazing to us. That ought to stop us in our tracks all by itself, that God Himself would bother to come into this world. The Son of God came. He was sent, and He came as an official, authoritative representative to do a specific task. Again, He was one of a kind. He was unique. In this life, there are a lot of things that are one of a kind, that are unique. We call them collector's items. And our society places a value, and sometimes a very, very ridiculously high value on these things, whether it be an original Picasso painting or maybe props from a popular movie. Just yesterday, late in the afternoon, after I had already prepared this, I happened to see a couple of stories. One was that someone paid $35,000, and you're probably not going to believe it when I say for what. Someone paid $35,000 for a lock of John Lennon's hair. Imagine that. And somebody else offered $300,000 for O.J. Simpson's Ford Bronco that he drove slowly down the Los Angeles freeways back in 1994. Our society places such a ridiculous value on things, yet there is nothing worth as much as Christ's coming, which had and continues to have eternal value for those who enjoy the blessing of His mission, the reason for which He was sent. And that blessing, beloved, we can only understand that blessing when we understand the doctrine of man and the doctrine of sin and what God teaches us about ourselves. And what He teaches here through John is that we are dead apart from Jesus Christ. He was sent. Why? So that we might live through Him, which implies that apart from Him, there is no life. And this is also why God's love is not and cannot be a response to our love. We had none. But we were dead in our transgressions and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Sin covered God's people, believers, like filthy garments. It still does for those who have not been born again. But sin covered us like filthy garments. We were guilty and miserable. And our blood, our own blood, was upon our own heads. We were polluted and unclean. We were not worthy to gaze upon the beauty and the perfection and the holiness of God. By nature, we hated God. We wanted nothing to do with Him. By nature, we were far from loving. We were far from lovable. Instead, we were dead and unlovable. We were under the wrath of God. We deserved the punishment of God. Fascinating, isn't it? Because who of us, as we sit here now, would ever describe ourselves as unloving and unlovable? Not me. But that is exactly what I was and you were apart from Jesus Christ. And that also describes the world that the Son of God came into, a world that didn't want Him, a world in which there was no room in the inn for His parents to deliver Him in comfort. A world that tried to destroy Him through Herod as he massacred the baby boys of Bethlehem. This is the kind of world in which He came and lived. And beloved, this is why the love of God is so amazing and so great. Because He set His love on that which was exactly opposite of Him. Upon that which deserved only justice. It's interesting, it is said that in the time that John wrote this epistle, that Greek philosophy taught that the highest form of love was love for those who were worthy of being loved. Those who were worthy of being loved. Yet with Jesus Christ, our God demonstrated that the highest form of love is for those who were unlovely. He set His love on an undeserving world, fallen in sin, and our God sent something. Think about that definition of love that we talked about this morning. He sent something, someone valuable and precious to enrich the lives of those who would look to Him in faith. And the result of God's love in Christ Jesus, John says, that we might live through Him. That's pointing to the doctrine of salvation. That we might live through Him. How? How is this possible? Because the Son of God came to be a propitiation for our sins. You remember John had talked about that already in chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, boys and girls, in case you've forgotten, I know we've talked about it before, but propitiation means to remove wrath. To remove, in this case, God's wrath. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus did. He removed God's anger and wrath from you and me by first removing our guilt. By first removing our sin, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, He that is God the Father made Him that is Christ to be sin who knew no sin. He made Him to be sin. And therefore, with our guilt of sin removed, God's wrath against sin is also removed. To put it very, very simply, beloved, there is nothing for God to be angry about anymore when it comes to you, the believer, and me, the believer. There's nothing for God to be angry about anymore. It's amazing. God's wrath against sin is removed because He poured it out on His one and only Son on the cross. You know, we, in our interactions with each other or maybe even in the home, we let little details about each other make us angry with each other. But yet our God, we sin against Him even as professing Christians each and every day and multiple times in the day, yet He has nothing for which to be angry with us about because of Jesus. Because He has taken all of our sin. This truth alone, beloved, is to humble us, especially as we listen to Paul in Romans 5, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. That's something as well that we are to take to heart, because I don't know about you, but I often find myself just thinking about, certainly there must have been something a little bit worthwhile about me that made it worth it for Jesus to come. Now, as the saying goes, the only thing that we contributed to our salvation is our sin, is our need to be saved. This truth alone is to humble us as well. It motivates change in God's people because, beloved, when we recognize God's undeserved love for you and me, then how could we ever withhold love from those who could never sin against us more than we sin against God? Our love as fallen beings is often motivated by something outside of us, but not God, because God is love. The truth is, we often do not love the unlovely. But again, this is not true of God's love. He chooses to love us in spite of the fact that we were not only not lovely, but we were downright despicable. Yet there is even more to the love of God because Jesus Christ arose. He conquered the grave. And that means, beloved, that we have such a wonderful assurance of life after the grave. We don't need to worry about that. We don't need to fear death. And at this very moment, our Lord Jesus lives to make intercession for you and me. He pleads our cause continually before the throne of God, and He is preparing a heavenly home for His people. And until then, until He brings us to be with Himself, the Holy Spirit is working out our sanctification every single day. The blessing of God's love includes the forgiveness of all of our sins. Boys and girls, not one sin. If God forgives one of your sins, He forgives them all. He doesn't forgive 99% and leave 1% unforgiven. The blessings of God's love include peace and reconciliation with God. No longer are we His enemies and those who are under His wrath and need to fear Him, be terrified of Him. But we are His friends, His sons and daughters, those who live in the joy of His favor. The blessings of God's love include new life in Him. You see, beloved, the very act of God in sending His Son, that act alone gives meaning to His love. And understanding and enjoying God's love does not and cannot ignore the cross of Jesus. But the cross of Jesus that we hope to consider more of in the weeks ahead leading up to Good Friday and Easter, the cross of Jesus is front and center when it comes to the truth of God's love. And only the cross gives comfort in the midst of all of the so-called bad things that could ever happen in this world and maybe even to you and me. Indeed, the wicked world hates and rejects God's love. It hates and rejects the demonstration of that love in Christ Jesus, because the very coming of our Lord Jesus was an indictment against and an announcement of guilt on the world. But those who have been born of God and enjoy fellowship with Him in the light of His truth by faith are to be humbled and amazed at the love of God, because as someone has said, we who deserve His malediction receive His benediction. What does that mean? It means this. We who deserve His curse receive His blessing. You see, beloved, truly it would not have been loving on God's part if He simply tolerated sin and did not deal with it as it deserves. Just as if God were only just and not love, how horrible that would be. We must say praise God that He is both love and He is just, because His love would be absolutely meaningless for you and me if His justice had never been satisfied. We are called to live in the light of His love. We are called to teach of His love, of the love of God. We are called to imitate it. Our God, who is love, and the love of God, deserves our life in praise and worship. Paul says again, going back to 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. And then he gives the why, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And that means, as we will sing in a few weeks or so, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And beloved, this includes our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the requirement of God's love. And that's what we hope to consider next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. Let's pray together.